So if you have your Bibles, this will be something that we're going to be sitting with for the next four Sundays, is the Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to camp for the next four Sundays. And I would encourage you to follow along. I would encourage you to read Luke 1 and 2 and really get a good grasp of that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. I have a quote for you from a place called the Minister's Manual. Two authors, Brian Harbour and James Cox, supplied this quote. And quote, "When Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus in AD 353, who would have ever thought that it would become what it is today? When Professor Charles Follen lit candles on the very first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would have ever thought that the decorations would become as elaborate as they are today? It is a long time since 1832, longer still since 353, longer still from that dark night brightened by a special star in which Jesus the King was born. Yet as we approach December the 25th again, it gives us yet another opportunity to pause. And in the midst of all the excitement and elaborate decorations and expensive commercialization which surround Christmas today, to consider again the event of Christmas and the person whose birth we celebrate." Unquote. So this is the journey we're on, starting today until Christmas on the 25th of December, this Advent season. And for the next 4 weeks, I would really encourage all of us to be united in prayer, asking God to prepare our hearts for Christmas 2016. In a busy, commercialized season, why can't we commit to seek after God and rest in His amazing grace as that baby who came in the manger, as we remember that baby who came in the manger, the promised Messiah? A little bit about Advent. The Oxford Dictionary definition of Advent is this, quote, "the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event," unquote. In the Christian church, or in the Christian calendar, if you want to call it, that's what it was properly called, Advent is the beginning of the year. Not January 1st. Advent is the beginning of the Christian calendar. The seasons of the Christian church, what we celebrate, the arrival of Jesus, the preparation of His life and leading up to Easter, and then the rest of the time after that, the Acts of the Apostle, as we move back into the season of Advent. It gives us a way to prepare our hearts and our minds. The biblical context, which is what guides the church, provides the theological information for this season. As I've already mentioned twice, I think, or maybe more, Advent is a season of preparation concerning the arrival of the promised Messiah. The Advent season points to the here but not yet. Advent points to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when He will come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Historically, Advent began around the 4th and 5th century. The church started doing that in Spain in that area. Advent was a season in that time for new believers to prepare for baptism. And this included a lot of different things. It included 40 days of fasting. It included praying and penance, asking God for penance and forgiveness. Preparing their hearts, slowing it down, even in their context, in the 4th and the 5th century. And taking the time to be ready for baptism. And they would have baptism, they would celebrate it on Epiphany, which is the feast the church traditionally has used to celebrate the incarnation of God through the baby Jesus Christ. So that was kind of how that started. And then by the 6th century, Advent was solely seemed to be concerned with the second coming of Christ. And it wasn't until the Middle Ages that the Advent season really started focusing more and more on that very first coming at Christmas. So we fast forward to our recent time, and Advent is also used in the church today, evangelical and otherwise, as a symbol of the church in its last days. In its last days. God's people waiting for the return of Jesus Christ in all his glory. That's kind of what the symbol kind of entertains these days. It does in my heart, anticipating his second coming. And this obviously connects to the biblical history of Israel. When Israel was in exile, they were waiting, they were anticipating, they were preparing for deliverance, for the coming of the Messiah. And in the same way, we as a 21st century church, during this season, we can look back joyfully and celebrate the first coming of Christ, and at the same time look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he will return for his people. Some of the key ingredients I want to highlight about Advent season that I would put on my calendar is maybe a season of fasting. I'm not talking about food necessarily, but that certainly would be part of it. A fasting, a meditation on the scripture, reading that Luke 1 and 2 chapters and meditating on it and thinking about it and praying about it and resting in it and taking our time with it, reading it over and over and over. Knowing the story is one thing, but really getting into it and allowing the Spirit of God to mold us and shape us, that's just another level altogether. So in a final analysis for us this morning and the next 4 weeks, Advent is a season of preparation, a season of prayer, a season of resting in the assurance that Jesus Christ is coming again, as he promised he would. As he promised he would. And it's so countercultural, isn't it? I have absolutely no qualms about buying gifts and celebrating with families. None of us do. Really? I know sometimes Christmas is a hard time of year for many people. It's not always joyful, as we were singing this morning. Sometimes it's hard. And as Christians, it behooves us to prepare our hearts. To prepare our hearts and our minds, and not only for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters who are struggling at this time of year. And for the people that don't even know Christ and the homeless. Instead of zooming to the mall all the time, instead of looking all over that and being caught up in Black Friday. I'm glad that's over with. But do you know what I'm saying? It's a time of preparation, and we need to, and it's something that we have to do it with our minds and our hearts. We have to commit to it. I could go on and on. That's a sermon in itself. I better stop there. We want to get into Luke chapter 1. And I thought of what's the best way of doing this. The best way is reading it. All 80 verses. No, I'm not going to do that. There's 80 verses in the NIV narrative here. But so what I'm going to do for this first Sunday, and I ask your patience and bear with me, I'm going to read Luke 1 completely in the Message, which is more is a paraphrase. It is not a translation, it's a paraphrase, it's more like a story. I want us to really get the context. Please pay attention to the characters that are in it, pay attention to the events that are in it, pay attention to all as much as you can today. And then when you go away from here today, read it in your translation. Okay? I'm reading it in this story because it takes 80 verses and compacts it into a wonderful story. But Eugene Peterson wrote this paraphrase. So let me start. Just pay attention, let your mind's eye travel back to that first time, that first century scene and context. So many others have tried their hand at putting together a story of the wonderful harvest of scripture and history that took place among us, using reports handed down by the original eyewitnesses who served this word with their very lives. Since I have investigated all the reports in close detail, starting from the story's beginning, I decided to write it all out for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you were taught. Luke is our author. He's a doctor, professional man, writes details, the most detailed gospel of all. Okay? Okay, and here we go into our story. Get ready, set, mark. During the rule of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abia. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. And it so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came to his one turn in life, listen to that, to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. I would be too. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy. And not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah. Soften the hearts of parents to children and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready to go, ready for God, pardon me. Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I am an old man, and my wife is an old woman." Does that remind you of another story in the Bible? But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth." Mute. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. Whoops, I skipped. "Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time of God's time, on time, God's time. Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. When he came out and he couldn't speak, they knew that he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. It wasn't long before his wife, Elizabeth, was conceived. She went off by herself for 5 months, relishing her pregnancy. So this is how God acts to remedy my unfortunate condition," she said. Another scene. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her, "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you." No kidding. "You will be pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "But how? I have never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God." And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth conceived a son? Old as she is. Everyone called her barren. And here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God. And Mary said, I love her response, "Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me, just as you say." Then the angel left her. Mary didn't waste a minute. She got up and traveled to a town in Judah, in the hill country, straight to Zechariah's house, and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped. That must have hurt. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang out exuberantly, "You're so blessed among women, and the babe in your womb also blessed. And why am I so blessed that the mother of my Lord visits me? The moment the sound of your greeting entered my ears, the babe in my womb skipped like a lamb for sheer joy. Blessed woman who believed what God said, believed every word would come true." And then Mary goes on with her Magnificat. And we'll just move down to the next part. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then went back to her own home. When Elizabeth was full term in her pregnancy, she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives, seeing that God had overwhelmed her with mercy, celebrated with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and were calling him Zechariah after his father. But his mother intervened. No, he is to be called John, as the angel said. But, they said, no one in your family is named that. They used sign language to ask Zechariah what he wanted him named. Asking for a tablet, Zechariah wrote, his name is to be John. That took everyone by surprise. Surprise followed surprise. Zechariah's mouth was now open, his tongue loose, and he was talking, praising God. A deep, reverential fear settled over the neighborhood. In all that Judean hill country, people talked about nothing else. Everyone who heard about it took it to heart, wondering, what will become of this child? Clearly, God has his hand in this. Then Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied. Then Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set his people free. He set the power of salvation in the center of our lives in the very house of David, his servant. Just as he promised long ago through the preaching of his holy prophets, deliverance from our enemies and every hateful hand, mercy to our fathers as he remembers to do what he said he'd do, what he swore to our father Abraham, a clean rescue from the enemy camp, so we can worship him without a care in the world, made holy before him as long as we live. And you, my child, prophet of the highest, as he's holding the baby, Jesus, you, my child, prophet of the highest, as he's holding John, sorry, you will go ahead of the Master to prepare his ways, present the offer of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins, through the heartfelt mercies of our God. God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. The child John grew up, healthy and spirited. He lived out in the desert until the day he made his prophetic debut in Israel. And that's the story that we're going to be engaged in for the next four Sundays. This is a story, as I already said, recorded to us by Luke. It's a story of God's plan of salvation for all people. It's a story that involves a variety of characters, some literally, as we've already said, out of the world kind of characters, angel Gabriel. We have a ruthless king, a righteous priest and his childless wife, an angel of God, a Jewish carpenter and his fiancée. We encounter the baby in the womb, which one day would be born and prepare the way for the promised Messiah. You see that in Luke 1, 15 and 17, that John would prepare the way for the Messiah. We encounter the baby that was conceived by the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the high will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And while this baby was still in the womb, we encounter the last of the Old Testament prophets who was still in the womb. The two babies meet in the womb, and a party broke out. A party broke out. I don't know if that felt really good. All sorts of leaping for joy and rejoicing was had by all. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. We encounter a world not much different from ours today. Yes, clothing and culture and money and all that stuff and the way the things were done, the dynamic of that was different. But still a world of selfish people, selfish pride. A world which the power of life and death was often held in the hands of ruthless people. People with a never-ending appetite for power and control. A world that is in very ignorance did not see the precipice that was inching closer and closer in their lives. And many, unfortunately, entered an eternity separated from God. We encounter a God who keeps his promises in this story. We encounter a God whose love for all people, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and sent his only son into the world. Sent his only son into the arms of Joseph and Mary, and eventually to another set of arms, the wooden arms of an instrument of death, the cross. On that first cold Christmas night, in a barn, with the angels rejoicing, with the shepherds worshiping, with the sheep, the cattle, the stray dog, and the alley cat meowing, and the cooing of pigeons, we encounter God himself incarnate God, one who bears the sin of the world on his own body once for all on that rugged old cross at Calvary. We encounter God whose first words were not words, but the cry of a newborn babe for warmth, for food, for the mother's touch, for the father's guidance, whose last words are recorded for all eternity. It is finished. It is finished. That's what we have in this story. We want to turn our attention now to four different individuals over the course of the next 4 weeks. It won't take a lot of time to talk about these people, but God will show us what he has done for them and for us, I am sure. So we're going to look at Elizabeth this week, then Joseph, then Herod, then Jesus. So we have Elizabeth before us this morning. I hope you paid attention to her life. You have your Bibles. You can look at it as we talk, as I preach. What does the text tell us about this faithful woman, this faithful and godly woman? Well, Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah, a priest belonging to the regiment of Abia. Elizabeth was also a descendant of the priestly line of Aaron. In the fuller context of the scripture, my friends, Elizabeth and her husband could trace their lineage back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel recorded in the Bible, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were commanded by God and given the job of religious duties, various religious duties, and administrative oversight. The Levites would carry out all the religious obligations of the nation before God. And it says in 1 Chronicles 23:32, so the Levites carried out the responsibilities for the tent of meeting, for the holy place, and under their brothers, the descendants of Aaron, Elizabeth and Zechariah, for the service of the temple of the Lord. Our text also informs us that Elizabeth, along with her husband, were, according to Luke 1:6, were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. It would be good and correct to infer here that these two faithful servants of God, although not perfect, were humbly devoted to God, to serving God. And this context gives us much room to put this couple along the line with many of their godly ancestors. May I introduce you to one of them, Genesis 6:9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. My friends, Elizabeth was blameless, righteous, and she walked with God. This is the kind of woman we have here in this text. Not perfect, but godly. Moving along, Elizabeth was childless, or as our text says, barren. This was a stigma in their culture for a lot of different reasons, and in their community. It was so important to have children to continue the line of the family. So this is a stigma. And on top of this, they were both well along in years. Luke 1:7. This is another way of saying that Elizabeth is well beyond childbearing years. There's no way that this would make any sense, naturally. Okay? There's no way she's going to have a baby. So much so was she burdened with this that when God did intervene and became pregnant, she said this in Luke 1:25, he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She was disgraced in her heart. It was a burden she bared all her life. But she continued to what? Serve humbly her God. I think at this juncture we should say out loud what everyone's probably thinking about Elizabeth in this story regarding her pregnancy. How did God do this miracle for Elizabeth? How did God do it? Do you know? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. How did God do this? Again, we have to stay with the context of our story. Luke 1:23. When Zechariah's time of service was completed, it was about 2 weeks, twice a year. Each regiment had that. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. Pause. After this, his wife became pregnant. Luke 1:23. Amid Elizabeth's story, we have God breaking into the world supernaturally. And Mary conceives a baby as a virgin. And I think this story often overshadows Elizabeth's story. And maybe it should. But think about this. Elizabeth also became pregnant when she couldn't. Okay? So this is the first miracle in our story, in the order of our story. It's the first miracle, Elizabeth gets pregnant. The next miracle is Mary gets pregnant as a virgin. Okay? Great miracles. My point here is, I think sometimes we go chasing after the big stuff, which is good. Absolutely. God is in the business of supernatural miracles. Never stop praying for those. Please do not hear that. Please do not hear that when I'm saying this to you. The point I'm trying to make here, because Elizabeth was a devout, faithful servant of God, day in and day out, day in and day out, day in the ordinary days of her life, in the exceptional days of her life, in the difficult days of her life, in the terrible days of her life, she continued to serve her God faithfully. And God heard their prayers and gave them a baby. God works, my friends, in the normal, everyday processes of human life. Everyday, normal process of human life. Zechariah was finished his duty. He's not dead. They have a baby. Natural process. God intervened, yes, in that natural process of his creation, in their natural sexual relations. God intervened in this godly couple. We just need to understand that God works not just in one place. Elizabeth, I think of all people, if she was standing here right now, she would say what I'm saying. I believe that with all my heart. God is at work in your life right now. Right now. Serve him. Follow him. In the hard times, the good times, the bad, every time, follow him. God is at work in your life, in the natural processes of your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in the great things that God does in the world around us and in our lives. Moving on. Elizabeth was also related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. A matter of fact, their lives were not only tied by their respective bloodlines, but their lives are forever tied in the biblical historical plan of salvation. Their two stories are not here in this text by accident. Yes, God answered Elizabeth's prayer for a child, but in doing so, God fulfilled his promise to send a Messiah to Israel and to the nations. Elizabeth is forever attached to the salvation of the world. Forever. And in heaven, they celebrate that all the time, I'm pretty sure, that she was part of that. This godly woman is to be forever remembered as a faithful and humble servant of God who gave the world a son, a prophet that prepared the way for the greatest gift God ever gave the world. That was his only son, Jesus Christ. I think this is epic. This is epic. This is what it just jumped out at me when I was reading this. Just 80 verses. Not a lot of verses to read. It just jumped out at me. How much Elizabeth has impacted my life 20 centuries ago. Because of her faithfulness, because of her humbleness, because of her willingness to wait on God. And whether it came or not, she didn't matter to her. Maybe she struggled, yes, she suffered, she cried, but she continued on and on with God. And because of her faithfulness, I stand here before you proclaiming that to you. That is amazing, it's epic. The story of Elizabeth is like so many stories in the Bible. God calls ordinary people to join him and do extraordinary things. Yet, in the midst of their own burdens. But they place their trust in God. They answer the call. And together, they change lives for eternity's sake. For God's kingdom. This ordinary godly woman trusted God amid her own pain. And we read the story of her response when Mary showed up at the doorstep. We read that. The baby leapt in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Why am I so favored? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Do you see the humility in that? That was genuine, by the way. I didn't make that up. That's God's word. He put that there. That's genuine humility. And as soon as that baby met the other baby. The other baby leapt for joy. That's just how it works. See, Elizabeth's joy, we're talking about joy. We're singing about joy today, the joy of the Lord. The joy of this very first Christmas was not simply because God answered her prayer for a child. He did answer her prayer. But remember, this child grows and eventually gets his head lopped off. Eventually, I don't know if she was around for that. She might have died. She was old already. She might have been God might have been merciful and let her pass away. But maybe she wasn't. Maybe she was there. I don't know. Remember that, though. But Elizabeth didn't focus on that potential. She focused on faithfully serving her God. And her joy in the midst of all that stuff, the barrenness and everything else, was in the Lord, who filled her with the Holy Spirit. And she praised her Lord and Savior. The baby forming in the womb of her relative, she praised that baby, the Lord of all. And through all her life experiences, the bad and the good and the hard or other stuff, Elizabeth had it right. God got all the glory. She gave God all the glory. And he's the only one that deserves that. Elizabeth will forever be tied to that first Christmas. Her faithful service, trust, and worship of our Lord is the capstone of her life. Elizabeth was blameless, righteous, and she walked with God. What about you? What about me? I pray and I hope that we seize this opportunity, this Advent season, to take the time to prepare our hearts, to seek after God, to serve God, even amid our pains and our troubles and our doubts. To consider the other person first this Christmas season. And over all these things, to allow the spirit of the Advent season, which is the Holy Spirit, to imitate Elizabeth so that we will walk blameless and righteous and walk with God. May we be so blessed to do that. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this story, this beautiful narrative, this wonderful first Christmas story. And we just started, Lord, today. And I know by your Spirit, I know that you're here and you're working in and amongst us, even in the midst of all of our own struggles, that we can seize this moment and prepare our hearts and our minds in our lives and our families for that great celebration on Christmas Day. Joy to the Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.